We're in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, where we've been for a few weeks, and we'll be getting close to wrapping it up. It's just one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible, especially to remind us of how much God loves us and what he's given to us. Chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of, or the manifestation, some of your translations say, of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he can see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Our Lord, we thank you for a time for us to sit down and listen to your word and hear about your plans for us and to see your glory in all of creation. And one of the exciting things, Father, is that we get to sit down in a big room with a lot of other people that love you and believe in you and trust you, and seekers that don't know you, but they are on the path and they want to know you. And so, Father, we ask you to just very simply make your word simply understandable, that each of us would grasp a hold of something strong for each of our hearts, each of our lives. And as we've been building very slowly on this deep foundation, we ask as we come towards the end of the 8th chapter, that all the people that have stuck through chapter 6, 7, and 8 will just leap and bound from here on out as they get to chapter 9. And we thank you, Lord, that the Bible is a book that tells us not about religion, but about people that knew you and walked with you and talked with you, people that went through great suffering and trials and tribulations, and you delivered them. Lord, people who struggled raising their families, people who struggled with making ends meet, and Lord, people struggling to know your will. So we thank you that it's not a religious book. We thank you it's about people. And of all the quote-unquote religions in the world, this is the one that tells every human being that you're alive, that you love them, and that you want to help them be a spiritual man or woman. So now take these verses and fill our hearts with heaven, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, verse 18, I'd like to break it down to seven words, basically, for you. And you can follow through any one of these words as I was looking at this and reading it several times through the last few weeks. I thought we'd just take a look for a moment and move on, but I wanted to point out these seven words that are really strong for us, and they all relate to us. And then on a bigger scale, as we go into the next set of verses, we realize there is a word that is used four times in four verses, and that it is a word that keeps the Bible out of public schools in America. Not in Great Britain, but in America. The Bible is not something that can be on a student's desk in some places, or they get in trouble. So let's look at these seven words. We looked in our message, our last message, that the Spirit in verse 16 bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So now we know that we're godly people. Then we closed out with, and if we're children, we've been adopted to God's family and to his throne. If we are children, then we are heirs. So we, with an adoption, become heirs of all the wealth that God has. And then Paul said, if we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So he left off with that thought about suffering and how we gain access to the deeper things and the richer things of the Lord and of the scriptures and of walking in the Spirit here in San Diego or anywhere. But we're interested right about here. For I consider, and there's the first word of the seven I'd like you to take note of, I consider. He stops. He meditates. He thinks about it. And it's almost, he's asking us to consider. Don't just fly by, but consider. Because of all that God has shown us in this chapter about us being creatures on the inside that need to be fed spiritually, he wants us to know that we are adopted heirs to the throne of God, and everything that God's throne represents, he gave to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that verse I just read, if we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Jesus. So later we'll see in this book that Paul says that God actually created the universe and all of creation for your good pleasure, for my good pleasure, for us to enjoy. But that right was stolen from us. And there was an angel that rebelled against God. And nobody really knows the exact time when that happened, but you can see that he was very jealous that God had made man in his image and after his likeness. And we know that through the form of a serpent, the word there is in the original language of a dragon, that he seduced verbally, mentally, the first woman, and he got the rights to planet Earth and all of her children, in a sense. And it took quite a while until Seth was born from Adam and Eve that man began to seek the Lord during his lifetime. So a revival came forward. So we know that all the worldly outlets to give information or propaganda is controlled in general by people that don't believe this book or the words of it. And I've always been astounded, especially if it's a intellectual or a pseudo-intellectual, that they will just vehemently rail against the Bible and the scriptures. And then when you just ask that one simple question, I know that you're a very important person. I know that you are a very well-known person. I know that you have a lot of authority. I am imagining that you have such an argument against what I live by that you've read it 100 times, 200 times, through 400 or 500 times. And they stop right there. You have read it 10 times? One time? They've never read it. So don't get blown off by that old trick of the Bible this and the Bible that. Challenge the person that's the spokesperson for the devil and say, now, how many times did you read it through to get that point of view? Because if you read it through page to page, cover to cover, chapter and verse, just one time, you would see the thread from the beginning of creation till the new heaven and the new earth at the other end of the book. And you'd see it's all tied together with God's plan of salvation for the inhabitants of planet Earth. So I'd like to leave that with you to consider. And he's asking here in verse 18, "For I consider," and the second word, "that the sufferings of this," the third word, "present time," are, the fourth word is "not worthy to be compared," the word "compared" is our fifth word, "with the glory," the sixth word, "which shall be revealed," which shall be, emphatically, it is going to be revealed in us. Whatever it is that God has, it's so glorious. It will be revealed in us. So before we go further, let us consider that life has pain and suffering in it. Now, how do we suffer? If we had a golden Buddha statue to worship every morning and to burn incense to, I'm sorry, but Mr. Buddha cannot talk to me or you. He's really left us nothing to put us on a path to eternal life. He's left us with some contemplation, meditation, and some vague concepts as he searched his own soul for the meaning and reality of life. Never once did he say he was God, which Jesus did. Never once did he say that he was the way to get to heaven, which Jesus did. Never once did he say he loved you so much that the Father sent him, but Jesus did. Never once did he say, "I will die in your place so that you can live forever," even though Jesus did. And we can go on and on and on with all the world religions. But if you consider, we've all suffered. I don't know if you suffered when you're 3 years old or 33 or 103. We've all suffered. Your bicycle wheel came off when you're 9 years old and you're pedaling downhill. You suffered. That almost happened at our house one day. A boy that we lent a bike came down and he couldn't get the brakes to work. And he came down the hill, went right into our driveway and stopped himself in the garage door. Broken arm doing it. But he didn't understand the brakes, but he got a big break. I consider, we're going to stop and think about sufferings. And you could think right now about your suffering right now. It's been a joy to be praying with a member of the church staff who, her family has suffered with the financial downturn. And they are losing their house. And she and all of the people that work with her have been praying for over a year, and they have been so maligned and mistreated, and as many of you trying to get somebody to call you back, those people that answer those phone calls want to keep their job, so they lose your paper and they carry it on for a year, right? So this week they cut her mortgage almost $100,000 and took her interest down to 2% and gave her a smaller loan and longer term to pay off. Now, they were suffering, and the suffering has been a year or more. But when challenged and encouraged by her spiritual brothers and sisters, and she would take the suffering to God, his son knows all about suffering. And he himself knows what it's like to suffer watching a member of his family suffer. So there is no other religious leader, at least that I have studied, that ever tied in the pain of life to their ism at all, whatsoever. So he says, let's slow down and take it for a moment and consider that sufferings, because he just got through saying, if indeed we suffer with Jesus, we'll also be glorified together with him. For I consider that the sufferings, plural, of this present time, that was our third word, present time, right now, here. Now think of this. They're in Rome. They're hated by the Roman government. The Christian community was really beaten up in the capital of the world. Ultimately, as the eras began to run down and more radical that the leaders of the Roman Empire became, entertainment was at the hearts had become so filthy and maligned from God and hardened that it took watching executions to be a sport, much like the rave book and movie Hunger Games, that people just could not get a higher thrill anymore. They had used all their thrill genes up or something. And so they had to do something bad in the stadiums, that they would bring a bear and loose him on a half a dozen Christians that were jailed for their faith, or bring lions in and let them fight with the lions. And when you consider this, that those were sufferings, he's talking to a group of people like yourselves, a group, that they knew what suffering was to have holy scriptures, or to pray in public, or to meet in public. And I've said it many times over the years, but one of the greatest honors bestowed upon me by the Lord was that during the reign of the communists throughout Eastern Europe, I was able to spend literally weeks in Eastern Europe behind the wall of East Berlin and West Berlin, but in many of the countries. And we memorized 2 weeks earlier and then burned it all in a garbage can in a park in Austria, all the names, telephone numbers, addresses for the next 5 weeks on this one trip, and what time we would meet in what country and what city. And it was kind of crazy, to say the least. And people would meet us without ever talking to us. We'd be sitting in our VW van at a park, and all of a sudden somebody would pull up in a car in front of us and look at us and then honk their horn and start driving. We'd start following them. Then we'd end up in an apartment or a house or a barn or an open field. And we'd get from 10 to 2 or 3, 400 people that had come from hundreds of miles because an American was coming with a Bible and was going to teach. Now, I don't think that you've ever had that suffering. I don't doubt that it'll come this way, but that is the suffering he's talking about here, more so than that they've got a pain in their low back, or they stubbed their toe, or they got a D on the exam. They really knew what suffering was because they suffered with Jesus. It was Jesus that was persecuted under Stalin and Brezhnev. I was there when Brezhnev was in charge of Russia. And yet, even in Russia, the people that knew the Lord would sacrifice everything to live for him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time right here in Rome, but the unique thing about the Bible is it's a book that has eternal time. So this present time right now, the sufferings that you may have, you can identify when it says that Jesus Christ suffered. And since you've been taught you're an heir of God, you're adopted because of what Jesus did into God the Father's kingdom, you will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ in everything for eternity. You'll have a complete access backstage pass to. Nobody will be able to stop you. You will actually be the judges that will be judging the fallen angels. And you will be a very unique person. You will be without sin. Probably still have your same personality, but it would be true intellect, not pseudo-intellect, and it would be a true heart of love and compassion. And nobody has to doubt anybody's word or handshake, because it's a whole new kingdom that is based on the love of God. And God will have us, if whatever it is, managing or administrating or everything that you have gifts for, using throughout his creation, which is bigger than just this solar system, galaxy, or this one universe that we know of. So he slows down, he considers the present time sufferings. These things that we're suffering, that people are really hurting over, that next word was not worthy. So there's worth to suffering in some people's eyes. You know some people that they drag on and on and on their suffering. I remember my mother always talked about the old people. And I thought she was old. You know, she was almost 92 years old. And we saw that her car was swiped on one side, on the right-hand side. Big, full body length deal. And so I said, Philip, would you take grandma's car over to the Buick dealer and whatever it is, you know, negotiate a good deal, but let's get it fixed for her. So we got it fixed for her. Next thing was that a man called me and said, I live near your mother's home. She left a note on my car. Her car had swiped my car and knocked her rearview mirror off. I said, and his. And I said, really? Which side? And he said, well, it's my left side, driver's in her right side. I said, that's where we just fixed the problem. So I suggested, how long have you had your glasses? Oh, 15 years or something. Oh, Mom, come on. So we went and got her eyes checked, and she had a cataract, and she couldn't see out of the right eye. So she was always hitting things on the right side. Not always, but sometimes I would find that she'd hit some things. I'm sure she got to the body shop earlier than me. But she was such a character. And so I said, Mom, this doctor is one of the best in San Diego, and he's going to remove that cataract. And it'll take less than 10 minutes. You'll feel no pain. And I guarantee you, you'll be seeing super a week from now. And all those things came to pass. So they give you the big old people black glasses, you know, the ones I'm talking about. They're kind of plastic, and you see they cover everything so light doesn't get in there. 3 days, that'd be about it. But my mom wore them for 3 weeks. And I'd go visit her every day, and I'd say, Mom, that was a couple weeks ago when we got your eyes fixed. Oh, no, I better keep them on. She was enjoying the attention that the glasses gave her from other people. I thought, okay. So some people, they do milk the suffering for all they can. So he slows down, considers the sufferings at this present time. So if you would just write one word down on a piece of paper right now, just one word for suffering, it's code word. If you drop this paper, your name's not on it, your Social Security's not on it, but a word is on it. And nobody would know what you're talking about. Just one word. And now let's think of two words. Suffering's going on right now. Demoted, promoted, lost this, found that. Sufferings. Health, in-laws, outlaws, family. Just one word. And you could see that you have learned on this planet to live with pressures every day. So when you consider at this present time what you're going through, some of you say, I can just, no problem, I've been through worse than that. And yet he's talking about deep suffering. It's not worthy. The suffering that you have gone through and maybe losing your home or losing your job, it truly is a suffering. In no way do I play that down. I understand 101%. But when it comes to this pain and the scars and the wounds, it's not worthy to be compared. You can't juxtapose them side by side or bring them, switch them on those sides. You can't compare this to that because it's something differently that you will be experiencing in spiritual suffering. But you can't compare it. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory. You know, God speaks about his glory throughout the Psalms. The Proverbs, a wise person speaks about God's glory. The Psalms and the songs speak about God's glory. The Old Testament, the five books of the Old Testament that Moses is responsible for the first five books, speaks about God's glory. One time God came by to see Moses, and he said, Moses, go inside the little cave there on the mountain, and just wait till I come by. He said, and God put his hand out and blocked the opening. Pretty big hand. He blocks the opening and then walks by. So think of this. How long his arm would be that he could walk by something as big as a cave entrance and his arm and shoulder just still keeping Moses blocked from this radiation. Because Paul told Timothy that God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. We can't get to him. But our spirit can. And when God removed his hand, Moses, the Bible says, saw the trailing edge of God's glory. Now that word for his glory was the Hebrew word Shekinah, which is glorious and beautiful, way beyond any superlatives we could come up with. But he saw just like the dust being kicked up as his robe was touching the ground, perhaps. He didn't see his arm or his hand or his face or his full stature or size. He just saw the presence of the wind turning something up. And it was so powerful that it took his body and transformed it. And when he came off of the mountain, his face shined so brightly that they had to put a cover over it, lest he blind all the children of Israel. That would be like me or you. You deserve it. You get a little glimpse at God's glory, and this brightness that has come upon you is so bright that if they put you on Mount Soledad or Mount Helix, airplanes would not need any other way to figure out where the airport is. 2.8 million people or whatever it is, the entire county of San Diego, from Borrego to Imperial Beach to Oceanside, you name it, to Humul. Everyone would be blinded just being in your presence, having seen only the trailing edge of God's glory. That's how beautiful God is. And we are told through various scriptures that that's what you're going to look like. Wow. And some of you can use a little bit of a facelift here. You got to admit it. You got a little sad look on your face, and you're sort of, I don't know, whatever. For I consider the sufferings, present time, not worth. There's no value to compare with the glory. And then the future is given to us, and the future is hope. And this is true hope that we can all believe in. I consider with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God's going to put his glory in us when we get our new bodies. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those of you that have lost loved ones, I encourage you to realize that God sees things differently than you and I do, and you're worried about their suffering at death time or whatever. God has the ability to take them, the real them inside, immediately, the body still on the machines, the body still on the side of the highway. But God is there. And it's a whole different realm. Their body could be moaning and groaning, but their spirit is seeing the Lord. And if they die, at that instant, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in just a flash. Now, we had a men's prayer meeting in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck hosted it. Hundreds and hundreds of men would come each Saturday night and pray. And my friend Don McClure and I were two of the first intern pastors with Pastor Chuck. And I was driving home to Santa Ana that night late, and I saw a car sideways on the freeway, and another one stopped. And the man that was in the sideways car, he was out of the car, laying stretched on the road. A highway patrolman had just arrived. And what had happened is that he went to get off at the Dyer Road exit on Highway 55 and realized, oops, that's not the right one. And he tried to back up onto the freeway, and over the little rise that he didn't see was a van of teenagers from Las Vegas, Nevada. And they had come to Newport for the weekend and were going back. And as they came up, they couldn't stop. They bent his car in half. It threw him into the back seat as the seat broke. They hadn't had airbags that time. And his brain was literally dislodged. And when I jumped out, there was nobody there but me and this policeman and the sheriff. And I told him I was a minister, and I'd like to say a prayer for this man. And he was just getting ready to put the white blanket over him, the sheet, and I just, a couple appeared, a man and a woman. I didn't see a car stop. I, to this day, believe there are angels. I just went, whoa, I'm going to pray for this man. They said, we'll pray with you. So we held hands, and the officer waited a few moments, and we asked God to bless this man and the death notifications that's going to be given, and to those that are going to get this bad news. And all of a sudden, he started gurgling and spitting up blood, and he came alive, if he were dead, but he was on the edge. And the officer said, whoa! And just then, wherever the ambulance came from, I'm not sure, but they slid it underneath him and got him out on the gurney and put him into the back of the ambulance, took off. I thought, man alive. Now, I've only been a minister for about 6 months, 5 months, and I thought, this is really cool. I like this. So I went to that hospital, and it was just crazy. They were running around Tustin Hospital, just crazy. Nurses, doctors, everybody was just trying to save all these kids' lives. There was 4 to 6 of them. And I heard a phone call of a nurse that was calling, obviously, it's now 11 o'clock at night, Las Vegas, and speaking to a parent and says, I don't have time to tell you that. Listen to me. Do I have permission for the doctor to operate or not? I don't have time for that. Do I have permission? Your daughter's going to die. Okay, thank you for permission. And I hung up. And I thought, oh my goodness, it's got to be a little more sensitive or something. So I went to the head doc and I said, could I call all these families for you and help with the death notification and whatever's going to happen here? He said, absolutely. So I called Don McClure. And Don came and joined me, and I said, I'm going to jog over to their house. They live 4 blocks from the hospital. I'll leave my car here if somebody comes and they need it. If you could just stay here and be the person between the families on the phone and the medical team. So I get over to the condominium, and there's this young 23-year-old bride with a pair of twins. Well, most pairs are twins. Had a couple of twins. And so I said, here's who I am. Your husband's in the hospital. Here's what happened. He's still alive. I'll stay here. I'll call our church and get some women to come over, take care of your little guys. And so that took place. Well, when I got relieved at the house, 3 or 4 hours had gone by. I came back, and that young woman, the wife, was praying with my friend Don McClure to accept Jesus. And he said, you know, a nurse accepted Jesus. She accepted Jesus. So we would go back and forth, and this man was in a coma. After 3 months, Don went there and sat down by the bed, and the man came out of the coma. And he told what had happened, and he prayed with Don and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was a Jewish man that owned strip clubs in Santa Ana, and his young wife was one of the girls that was a nude dancer. So out of all that suffering and all that pain, salvation started coming from so many different ways. I think what happens is, as Dr. Joe Aldridge says, the former president of Multnomah Bible College and a very close friend of Billy Graham's, in his book, Friendship Evangelism, Joe said that within 24 months of becoming a Christian, the average Christian man or woman does not have any friendships with people outside the church. So all of a sudden, we start closing all the doors, and we don't minister. The love that we receive, we keep it inside. And it's a time right now for us to open the windows and let the Holy Spirit be a fresh breeze through our homes and our lives and our hearts, and that we would not worry about the sufferings that are not worthy to be compared with what's coming to you. So you just blast right through it in the Lord, and you see Him powerfully with His glory, revealing the future for you so you don't stop. So I'd like you to look at those 7 words, if you would please, the consider, sufferings, present time, not worth compared with the glory shall be revealed, because something's coming in the future that is going to take place inside of you, and this body will be gone and you'll have a new body, and that body will be perfect and will never die. Now, I'd mention to you, 4 times one word was mentioned. And it's such a subtlety if you're not looking for it. And the reason I picked up on it this time, out of all the years I've read Romans, is that I'm just finished a year of school, 21 units, and I'm doing a summer class on physical science and the earth. And it's the debate between the old earth and the young earth. Are we biblically what God says in Genesis, or are we what science says that we're millions and hundreds of millions of years old? So this hit me because it was on an exam this week that we were discussing these things, and I'd like to show it to you. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, we consider, and now we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Four times creation is mentioned just in one brief dialogue of a short letter sent to the Roman church, and zero times was the word evolution mentioned. That is so subtle. So the argument is based around the Genesis, that God created heaven and earth. He rested the seventh day. He did it literally in six 24-hour day periods. And then people go over to a day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is equal to one day. And they bounce around. But this started me thinking late yesterday afternoon. I'm going to do a study on creation and how many times it's found in the Bible. And this is why the book is not wanted by secularists. Because it's not just that God created the heavens and the earth, but it is a testimony of the act of creation from Moses to David to St. Paul that is mentioned throughout the whole book. So students are not dumb. They're students. They're inquisitive. And if they were reading a book and it said creation, 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 and the teacher is at the blackboard saying monkey's uncle, monkey's uncle, monkey, 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 evolution, you know, they would say, but hold it. Why don't we hear about creation? It's a big conspiracy. Your kids and your grandkids are just not going to hear about creation. I wish God could just snap right now and your eyes would open and you'd see what's going on planet Earth. Because there are people that have sold their souls to the devil and they know what's going on and they won't tell you. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the manifestations of the sons of God. Creation, when Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the earth, the creation itself took the curse. This is why God's not going to let us, with NASA or without NASA, get people off this planet and infect them with the filth of sin that we have polluted this planet with. You think God would want them out on Jupiter or Mars or some other galaxy? No way. Because we have putrefaction in our streets, endorsed by federal governments around the world. And they profiteer off of it. Creation is mentioned four times, evolution zero. In verse 20, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It didn't say, okay, I want weeds to grow. I want trees to lose their bark and die. I want cats to die when they get a certain age. The cats didn't say, yeah, get rid of me after you get rid of the dogs. Or something, you know, they didn't start talking and negotiating. It was all the flowers, everything was beautiful, pure. And the curse came, and now all of creation has intelligence to it. Now think of this before you go home. The Lord Jesus comes on Good Friday into Jerusalem as prophesied, and people start throwing their coats down and their capes in front of him and palm branches for the donkey to walk on. The Pharisees come to him and say, tell your disciples to quit praising you. And Jesus said, if they quit praising me, and he points at apparently some rocks, says these very rocks would cry out. And there is scientific research that rocks can absorb sound and conversation. So now we're all guilty of something because there's a rock somewhere in our past that was listening in to that phone call, right? We're in big trouble here today. So all of creation is breathing, and it's alive, and it's just waiting for you and me to get our act together that Jesus would reveal himself through us. Now, there is a false doctrine called the manifestations of the sons of God, manifestation singular of the sons of God, and if you don't know it by that title and you belong to another church or you have an exclusive group you're a member of, it would be where we are a special group of Christians in the end days, that we are spiritual Israel, we are the spiritual church, and we are perfected, manifested sons of God. We have special gifts and anointings and callings. And this has been around for a long time, but it controls you by the leadership with the fact that they know that you can't be perfect, but since they can't be perfect, they've got a job keeping you under control. But what the scripture says, eagerly waiting, creation itself is looking for God revealing his sons, the manifestation of his sons. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered. So otherwise planet Earth and whatever is going on elsewhere is in bondage to corruption, entropy, everything's slowing down, everything's wearing out, everything gets old, and everything dies and quits eventually. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Not only that. So now he's telling them in the 23rd verse, there's something even better than that. Just think of this for a moment. Not only that, you've considered, you've compared, you've found worth and no worth, you've seen the glory, you are the center of attention. All of creation is waiting for all the body of Christ to be ready for the return of Jesus. The creation itself is groaning. It will be delivered, though, when we are ultimately delivered from corruption and into glorious liberty of the children of God. It'll just be perfected with the new heaven and the new earth. For we know that the whole creation groans. And I was wondering about this word. There are more than one use of the word groan or groans. Groans here, of course, is a plural, and that's understandable. It's groans within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. But in that verse, in the 23rd verse, it is not just the 22nd verse of plural people groaning in labors like a woman in birth pangs. This word doesn't mean, the first groan comes from a word that literally means, a verb, to set beside or to set next to, saying that our lives are set next to or in Jesus, that God has done this special thing, and we don't know it yet, we don't understand it, but by faith. So in the 23rd verse, he uses the word groan to mean the word grieve. Now, you've all been through grief. Even we ourselves grieve within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Have you ever said, oh, when is this all going to be over with? Or out of frustration, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, we've all inside of ourselves, man, how much more of this can I take? And we've all had that. That's the grieving and the groaning process. For we were saved in this hope. And the hope was that we would have eternal life. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a person still hope for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I'd like you to underline that word perseverance. Because perseverance is how we should be living right now. Not at this present time there for them, but at this present time here for you and me. We need to persevere. I've been bumping into old friends and people that started out on the same walk with Jesus at the very same time, and they've gone through divorces. Some of them became ministers. They've lost their ministries. Their lives didn't get better. It seemed like it was the same or worse than when we first met. Doesn't mean that I'm special on the good side and they're special on the bad side. It means that you and I are all going to suffer. We are all going to face mountains that we need to get out of our way. We're all going to have setbacks. We're all going to be betrayed by friends. We're all going to be stabbed in the back. We're all going to suffer in our health. And we're all going to suffer in seeing the injustices that take place daily with people. And we'll go through that, but perseverance is needed. Maybe that's why when just recollecting over the last years people that have fallen by the wayside, I guess I had the same opportunity to fall away. And my flesh wanted to take the opportunity, but perseverance to stay in the Lord has helped me make it. So this is the word for you. Persevere. It's not over yet. It's going to be over. I went to the dentist the other day, and I was hoping he'd give me some happy pill or something to take. He didn't. He was like, "Zdah!" You know, we have to suffer and persevere. Just persevere. Don't run. Because I'll tell you this for a fact. If you run from the testings of the Lord, and even if you sidestep them, 5 years later, you've still got to learn that lesson. So persevere. Persevere with your relationships, your family, with the government. Persevere with the things that you don't think are right. Judge not lest you be judged, but just persevere. You're going to make it. Take a deep breath. Go forward. You're going to make it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, plural, which cannot be uttered. Oh, Lord God, I don't even know what to say. The Spirit's inside of you bringing that out, and he knows what to say. So we do not know how to pray. And for many years, I would pray, oh, Lord, I would pray that in Jesus' name, you would heal this person, and then you would, you know, and tell him what to do. Oh, Lord, here's what I need, and if you'll get it here by the 30th, I'd be very appreciative. And prayer isn't about us telling God what to do. He hits it right here. I don't know what to do. That's a pretty spiritual man. I don't know. The only thing I do know is that I don't know. And so we don't know what God's will is for your neighbor. But you'll pray God's will. We want her to be healed. But God's will may be refining something in her spirit through this sickness or illness. So don't let prayer be something that you're this hyper-spiritual person, that you are directing the orchestra and all the movements of heaven and earth by your mighty prayers. But rather, Lord, thy will be done. Your will. And I don't know your will, or I wouldn't be asking you to do something about this. So, Lord, your will be best. Give me the strength to persevere and make it through the sufferings with Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that when it finishes, it'll be the best it possibly could be. So let him lead you and direct you, not the other way around. Shall we stand and shall we pray together? Father, as we consider who we are, we recognize from Paul's dissertation that sufferings of our present time, of this life we're living right now, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And yet, Lord, just as humans, suffering and discomfort and pain pushes us, and we don't like it. And yet, you don't want us to run from it. And so you ask us to persevere. So, Lord, for those that stand before you, they've had a raise in their rent, or the car is going to be repoed. They've had a financial challenge before them. They do not know how to pray. Lord, just let them groan today over their issues and be assured that you're listening and the Holy Spirit is speaking. Lord, we want to thank you that we're saved in this hope. Our salvation, the day, the night that we said, I accept Jesus, we were given a hope of eternity. And so let us persevere all the way to the end of this life of ours. Let us persevere as we grieve. Lord, let us persevere as we wait upon you for the adoption. Help us persevere waiting on the redemption and that great glory that shall be revealed in us. Help us, Lord, be men and women that will not waffle, will not be know-it-alls. We will not take things out of balance and compare the sufferings of Jesus to anything that we're going through. But at least we get to know what he went through and consider our flesh to be dead. And these are your men and these are your women that are standing before you, God. And there's several hundred of their children learning about you. And so personally, I would ask you, Father, to bless these men and women as they stand before you. Father, if it be your will, may your love just turn on like a waterfall from heaven of liquid love upon them. That they would realize that all they have to do is persevere. They just have to wait and trust. And Lord, as you mentioned creation 4 times and evolution 0 times, what hope creation gives us that you are real. And now, Lord, we look at creation in these verses, and we see that everything that you said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, and then you rested. The devil has made bad, 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 dying, 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 death, death, death. So as people are inclined to be to the cloudy image of life, and the half-empty image of life, may your love touch the person that is the furthest away from you. And may you whisper into their hearts your desire to spend eternity with them. You're overwhelming, Father. You're so good to those of us that deserve no good. You're so kind to those of us that don't always act kindly. You're so gracious, so full of mercy. We don't deserve your graciousness nor your mercy. But we humbly accept it. And you know my heart, Lord, for these people, and I'd like to just voice it, is that you would put a fire in their souls. That you would be number one from the moment they wake up till the moment they go back to bed the same night. You would be number one in their thoughts, number one in their images, number one in their conversations, number one in their relationships, number one with other people, and number one with themselves. Put a fire so rich, so deep in our souls this week that creation will cry out to you. Flowers will show up. Things will happen. And we will have the earnest expectation with creation for the manifestation of the sons of God that you are going to reveal yourself in your people. So we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And fill us with the Holy Spirit's love and hope in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.